Good evening. It's good to be with you for the preaching of God's word this evening. Thank you again for the invitation to come along, and we trust God will bless as we come to God's word this evening. I've sort of been struggling to get away from a passage that I didn't really want to speak on this evening. Sometimes you get meetings like that, and that's what's happened this evening. If you've been reading the press, September the 28th could be a difficult night for us all, because you've heard some of the speculation, some that's come out of the US tonight. The end of the world is nigh, and there'll be a lot of speculation that this supermoon lunar eclipse that you're going to see this evening at 3 in the morning, if you care to get up, you can watch it. I think what will happen is, if I've read this story right, the moon will fall into the shadow of the earth, and will cause a red glow to fall upon the moon, and it's called a blood moon. This just happens to be the fourth of four blood moons that have taken place over the last 18 months, and they've all fallen on four feast days, or four feasts of Jehovah. This one just happens to land on the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's a lot of interesting stuff, and by the way, none of it's actually in the Bible, but a lot of interesting stuff out there about facts, or what people are trying to say are facts, what's going to happen next. Well, my Bible tells you exactly what's going to happen next, and that's the wonderful thing about God's words. The Bible, you know, those of us who are Christians, we are waiting for something that is called the rapture. And the rapture is a day still to happen when the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And those of us who are Christians, those of us who have had our sins forgiven, those of us who are trusting in the finished work of the cross, we are looking forward to that day when he's going to come again. And maybe you're sitting there almost probably skeptically saying, well, if it's in the Bible, he said that 2,000 years ago, and he's still never come, are you not holding on to a false promise? Well, you might see it that way. The way I see it is it's 2,000 years nearer than when he said it 2,000 years ago. And so I believe it could happen tonight. It wouldn't be anything to do with a blood red moon, I don't think. It would all do it down to the fact that it's in God's perfect timing. You know, God's Bible, God's book, is a wonderful thing to read. And I hope you do read it. You know, if you want to know the future, forget going to see some sort of mystic. Just read God's word. And I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen in the future. My Bible then tells me there's going to be 7 years of tribulation upon planet Earth, the like of which have never been seen. Terrible trials, awful situations. During that period, over half the world's population will be destroyed. And some really awful things will happen. You'll see that all detailed right through the book of the Revelation, right at the end of God's word. After that 7 year period, what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's going to come from heaven, he's going to come to earth to reign. And he's going to set up a kingdom on earth which will last 1,000 years. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, this sounds all very fanciful. Well, let me tell you, it's in God's word, the Bible. And because it's in God's word, the Bible, I believe that wholeheartedly, that it's done what will come to pass. And after that 1,000 year reign is up, the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. And you say, well, is that it? Well, that's what I want to read about this evening. I want to read, first of all, in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 9. The book of Hebrews in chapter number 9. Hebrews 9 verse 27. And is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Over to the book of Revelation now in chapter number 20. Revelation and chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell gave deliver up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's all we're going to read, and we trust God will bless the reading of His word to our hearts this evening. The picture we've got to this evening is the last judgment. The last place where I suppose God will deal with mankind. It's the last place where God will have dealings with those who have never had their sins forgiven, have never been made right for His presence, have never been saved by God's grace, and now they stand on the brink of eternity, and now they stand before God's great white throne. I want to think about three things this evening in connection to that great white throne. I want to think firstly about the judge. I want to think secondly about the justice at that throne. I want to think thirdly about the judgment at that throne. So three simple things: the judge, the justice, and the judgment that we find in this book, this passage we've read from this evening. Let's think first of all about the judge. Before we get to the judge, I thought it was quite stark that this throne is called the Great White Throne. And I think there's just a little picture before we get to the judge about the throne that he sits on. First of all, it's great. You know, that conjures my mind a seat of power. You know, this is the highest court in the universe. This is, and I put it regularly, this is no small claims court we're now at. This is not the court up in Perth, the sheriff court. This is the highest court in the universe. And the authority that sits around that throne is to be uncompared with. Because the one who sits on that throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the judgments in this world, I suppose, you might go to a small court like Perth, and if the judgment goes against you, what happens is, you say, well, I don't agree, I want to appeal that decision, and you maybe take it to Edinburgh. And if this decision goes against you in Edinburgh, you maybe take it to the European Court of Civil Rights out in Brussels. And really, that's your final place you can go. Well, in God's world, this is the highest court in the universe. It's called the Great White Throne. Note also, the throne is white. You know, down through history, there are time after time what we would call miscarriages of justice, where men have been found guilty and have been judged, but years later they've been proven to be innocent. There are many instances in time where judges have been bribed to pass sentence that was wrong. But let me tell you, this great white throne, that white speaks of purity. Because this judge will never be bribed. This judge is absolutely untainted by sin. There is absolutely no prejudice with this judge. This judge is absolutely infallible. He will make no mistakes on that day. The judge is described as the righteous judge by Timothy, or by Paul's writing to Timothy. That means he will get the right decision. He'll make the right judgments. You see, he'll get nothing wrong. That's why it's called the Great White Throne. Not a single person in that future day will cry, unfair, you've got it wrong. Because the judge that sits on the throne that day gets nothing wrong. Because the throne sitter is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing secondly about the person on that throne. You know, this passage tells me that the throne is occupied by somebody. Interestingly, it doesn't actually tell me in this passage who that person happens to be. But interestingly, you back in the Gospels, it says there, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And so I believe the person that will be sitting on that throne in that future day will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that you often hear in this place described as a saviour. In that day he won't be a saviour. In that day he will be the sentencer. You know, friends, the one that will sit on the throne that day, I don't know how you picture the Lord Jesus. You say, well, Scott, we read about him in the Gospels, and he's pictured as the lowly man. He's pictured as the mild man, the poor and humble carpenter of Nazareth. The man that went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil. The man that said wonderful words. The man that reached his arms out in love towards those who were in need. The man that from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, it is the same man that will be on the throne in that future day. But no longer will he be the mild man, the humble man of Nazareth. In that future day, the one that sits upon that throne will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Daniel in chapter 7, I read about that throne scene and I read about the fire that comes from his eyes and the awesome presence of the great God that will sit upon the throne in that future day. You know, we read of it in this passage, even from his presence, the heavens and the earth, they flee away. They don't want to be before the almighty vision of the great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that day. You see, Scott, you're setting a pretty horrible picture. I'm glad to tell you I'll never be there. I'm glad to tell you I'll never stand before that great white throne. I know I'm looking in the face of many who will never be there. But you know, friends, I'm also pleased to tell you today is the day of grace. But today is your opportunity to be saved. You need never stand before this awful throne that is set up to judge those who remain in their sins. To judge those who have rejected God's offer of salvation. Who have said, no, not me. It's not for me. I don't want your grace. I don't want your love. I don't want your mercy. And you'll stand before God in that future day. You know, friends, if you're not saved, and you were to go out into eternity tonight, I can assure you, you will stand before the great white throne. Why? Because my Bible tells me that all will stand before that throne. All who rejected him, all who failed to have their sins forgiven. Isn't it wonderful that now is the day of salvation? I wonder, friends, can I ask you that question? Are you saved? I hate to think that anybody would leave this meeting this evening and would go out into this world but I wouldn't see you in heaven. I'd shake your hand at the door, but I might never shake your hand in heaven. You see, this is real. The person on the throne. I thought about the perception from the throne. You know, the Bible tells me that for nothing is secret, and all shall be manifest in that day. You know, the judge in that day will know all the facts. The judge in that day will not need others to bring him bits of evidence against you. You see, he knows everything about you. He knows your actions. He hears your words. Maybe most frightening of all, he knows your thoughts. And he knows them all. You see, in that day, the evidence will be compelling. In that day, they won't be scraping and trying to find things to bring up against you because they'll know it all. You know, that's the God that we're dealing with this evening. Some of us think we've got away with things that nobody has ever found out. Stuff that you would blush if anybody knew of. Don't they tell you, he knows all about it. He knows every little dark secret you've got in your life. And do the wonder is, he wants to forgive every single one of them. And he's willing to forgive every single sin. But friend, if you feel some of your sins forgiven, in that future day there will be a hand extended out in love. But there will be a hand extended out in judgment. Depart from me, I never knew you. The perception from the throne. Don't think secondly about justice at the throne. I want to think firstly about the defendants. I.e., who will stand before the throne in that day? Well, my Bible tells me, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Who are the dead? Well, the dead, dear friends, are those who are spiritually dead. You know, those of us who are saved, the Bible tells me we have passed from death unto life. If you're not saved, the Bible tells me you're dead in trespasses and in sins. You might be walking around here with an alive body, but let me tell you, spiritually you're dead as you could possibly be. Well, on that day, the dead will stand before God. Notice, the small and the great will stand before him in that day. How I describe that is it's the somebodies and the nobodies. They'll all be there. There'll be people there that you didn't expect to be there. Good, upright, living people. People who did their best. People who gave to charity. People who were good neighbours. But they were dead in trespasses and in sins. There'll be religious people there in that day. Men that went to church and women that went to church. Men that were christened or baptised. Men that we say you could look up to. But they were dead in trespasses and in sins. In that future day, they'll stand beside the murderers. They'll stand beside those who spent their life in prison. They'll stand beside those who were alcoholics and drunkards. They'll stand beside those who never ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll all stand before that great throne. Can I ask you, will you be there? I'm not asking you if you're an upright person or a good person. I'm not asking you if you're a religious person. I really don't care whether you're a bad person or a good person. It makes no difference in that future day because all will stand before the great white throne. And they'll all be judged. And let me tell you, the verdict will be the same for them all. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before that throne. But this passage goes on to say that books will be opened. And I want to think about documents at the throne. You say, well, it doesn't tell us which documents will be at the throne. Well, let me tell you what I think will be at the throne. I think the Bible will be opened at the throne. I think one of the first books that's opened by the judge at the throne. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day, John chapter 12. And I can see the Saviour, maybe looking back in the Bible to John chapter number 19, and taking the gathered audience that day to the cross, and ask him, what did you do with my offer of salvation? And he won't say a thing. A second book I think will be opened that day is a book called the Book of Deeds. A book that will contain a record of every single thing you have ever done wrong. You see, it's a big book. It will be a big book. Just think about that. Every time you take his name in vain, every time that thought's come into your head, every time you've had that look, every time you've moved in anger towards somebody, every single one is recorded in that book of deeds. And that book will be open before you. And you'll absolutely know where to go. You see, the evidence against you will be enormous. But you know something? My name was once in that book. When you get to the page that maybe has my name in it, right across that page, there's nothing written. It'll say something like this. See Calvary, an empty tomb. This man's record is clear. You see, the reason why I have been saved by God's grace has absolutely nothing to do with who I am or what I've done. The reason why the record against me is clear is because when I was 9 years of age, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I took him at his words. I said, Savior, when you died for me. And you know something, I'm holding on to that for eternity. Better than that, he's holding on to me. And he'll never let me go. And that's why in the Book of Deeds, the record is clear. But there's definitely one book, and it's recorded as the Lamb's Book of Life. In that Lamb's Book of Life, every single person who has ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, their name written in that book. Wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful that today there's a book in heaven that's got your name in it, and nobody can ever take their name out of that book. Even better, one day, it won't just be my name will be in that book. I'll have to be in heaven with him. Not just my name in heaven, but I'll be in heaven too. But you know, in that future day, it's that book that seems to judge mankind. And we came to the last verse that we read. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I ask you that question again. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Written in that can never be rubbed out. Save for eternity the wonder of God's grace. Friends, you need to be saved if you're not saved tonight. You need to have your sins forgiven. But thirdly, the decision made at the throne. The book of Jesus has been opened. The Bible has been opened. The Lamb's Book of Life has been opened. You're a sinner in the first book. The second book told me how to get saved. The third book told me you weren't saved. And you have nowhere to go. You'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There'll be no point calling for a lawyer on that day. No legal representation will make any difference in that day. You know, if you read through this passage, I think it's quite noticeable that you never hear the voices of those who stand before the throne. Why? Because they've got nothing to say. They were guilty in the first book. They rejected Christ in the second book. And their name wasn't in the third book. They were cast into the lake of fire. But finally, the judgment from the throne. I want to tell you, friends, three things about that judgment. Number one, it's fearful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10 would say that. It's fearful, friends, because the hell of my Bible is described as a place of suffering and torment. It's described as a place of darkness and blackness. It's described as a place where the worm dieth not. The place it was described as a place for the devil and his angels. It's an awful place, hell. It's an awful place. And that is why it's to be feared. I've often heard it said you should never scare anybody into salvation. Well, I was scared into salvation. And it did me no harm. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I thought about some men whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But unless they change their tune later on in life, they'll stand there in a future day. I thought of a man called Agrippa. He said, I'm almost persuaded to become a Christian. There is a man called Felix. And he trembled. But he wasn't saved. We have a man called the rich young ruler. And he said, it would cost too much to become a Christian. I tell you, it will cost him everything in hell for eternity. The fearful judgment. It's a final judgment. See, my Bible tells me that hell and the lake of fire, they are for eternity. And there is no way back. There is no way to get back out of the lake of fire once you're in it. There's no restoration. There's no recovery. And the man in Luke chapter 16 who is found in hell, he's still there today. And he'll be there in a million years. And he'll be there in a billion years, you see, because he'll be there for eternity. I used to think you'd get used to it. You know, you get used to any circumstance of life, don't you, after a while. If you suffer pain, you eventually get used to that pain. I'm not sure anybody will ever get used to hell. Well, I tell you what I think will be the worst bit about hell. The memories. The memories you didn't need to be there. The memories of maybe sitting in gospel meetings like this where you heard God's offer of salvation and you said, not tonight. Not for me. But the judgment is final. Finally, and you'll understand where I'm going with this. The judgment is foolish. It's foolish because you don't need to stand before that throne. There is no need for you to be there. You know, my Bible is so brutally clear as to how not to be there. It really couldn't make it any simpler. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. I'm glad I didn't say that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's as simple as that. We like to avoid a fearful and final judgment. We'll call upon the name of the Lord. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, is a promise from God's words. The great white throne. I pray from the bottom of my heart you'll not be there. Because if you ever do stand before that throne in a future day, there is no way of escape. There is no get out. And the judgment will be final. You see, Scott, it's been a difficult meeting this evening. You've been on a difficult matter. Now leave us on a wonderfully high note. Today is God's day of grace. But tomorrow might not be. I ask you, no more I beg you, to search your heart and make sure you're saved by God's grace. You see, to miss Christ is to miss everything. To miss his offer of salvation is to miss the most important thing in life. When you think about it, the Bible says, what is your life? Just 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, or even 90 years. It's a little window in eternity. But friends, it's in that window that you'll make a decision as to where you'll spend year after year after year after, and I know there are no years in eternity because there is no time. But a decision in time will change everything. I urge you to think seriously about God's offer of salvation. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. You'll enjoy your sins forgiven. And you'll never need to stand before a great white throne. Let's close the meeting with another prayer.
Our God and our Father, we bow to the end of our time together, and again just give you our thanks and our praise to the Lord Jesus. Our Father, we just thank thee for Him. We just rejoice in thy goodness and thy love and thy care for us. And Father, we again just wonder at that love that was shown on the cross at Calvary. And we just again pray this evening that it would just be good to bless those who've gathered into the hall with thy salvation. Our Father, we have dealt with that which is solemn this evening. We've dealt with that which is very serious. And oh, our Father, we think of the awful prospect of standing before that great white throne. Our Father, with no response, with no argument, Father, for that judgment, but Father, just to face a fearful and a final judgment for all of eternity. Father, we just again ask that thou would just speak to our hearts, just bless us with thy salvation, we do pray. And so we do just again ask it all now in thy precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll sing just a verse in closing of the hymn. Time has gone, but just to bring the meeting to an orderly conclusion, 522, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word, coming for those who are redeemed by his blood, coming to reign as the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. We'll sing just the first verse and chorus, just from keeping our seats, and then the meeting is over.